Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I feel like, first of all, I might need to correct some of those answers. I feel like I failed the test, and the test was about me. Firstly, camping or hotel? I'm not sure if it was the boy in me wanting to be a man, but let's be real, it's hotel. And book or TV? Well, the caveat there is probably if there's anything to do with sport, that's where I would choose to spend my time. In Scott's mind, I think it was the perfect first take. And I walked away thinking, what did I just say? I'm not sure, you caught me on the hop. Last week, Alex brought a great word, didn't he? It was encouraging us to be continuously desperate for more of Jesus. Not to rely on the encounter that we've previously had, but to actually and then miss out on the purpose that he has for us in this moment, to be seeking more of him. But before he started last week, he got us to stand up and turn to the person next to us, and actually got us to tell them, forgive me if I got the words not quite right, but he said, tell them you look great this morning. And we did. We felt good. This week we're going to take a slightly different approach. But we're still going to stand, we're going to turn to the person next to us, and we're going to tell them, God loves you way too much this morning to leave you the way you are. Can we stand up and do that? Jesus real to us this morning in a new and fresh way. I pray that the words that are spoken to us this morning would be yours and yours alone. And then you would give us open hearts and minds to hear and receive all that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm really grateful that God loves me too much to leave me the way I am. You thought you guys were going to get an early mark this morning, didn't you? You see, God's in the business of remodeling. Now, his masterpiece, you and me, they take a lifetime to complete. Now, God fashioned you and he breathed life into you. Now, Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And then when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it's just the beginning of a lifelong process of him refining and shaping us and creating us to be all that he's made us to be. That he's created us with a purpose and a plan in mind. In Ephesians 2, who Paul is writing, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He created us for a purpose that God prepared beforehand for us. The world would tell us a different story. The world would tell you that you're here by chance this morning. Happenstance. I heard it say that from goo to you via the zoo. That's what the world would tell us. But this morning, God wants to tell us the truth. He wants to tell us that he created us and breathed life into us, and he's given us a purpose and a destiny this morning. He wants you to be all that he's created you to be. Last few weeks we've talked about encountering Jesus and how when lives encounter the Son of God, the lame walk. And when the risen Lord comes in, the lightness shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot stand, the blind see. That when we encounter God, we're never the same. You know, not one of those encounters required an effort by the recipient to earn that encounter. Now, perhaps the man at Bethesda by the pool, it was routine that had him in the right place. And that may well be us this morning. But he didn't buy the ticket. He didn't speak to the right contacts to have that connection with Jesus beforehand. And blind Barty, he didn't buy the VIP backstage pass to get connection with Jesus after the convention. He just wanted to see. And he was desperate for what Jesus could do for him. And this morning, we're looking at a story of transformation. A story of transformation on the Damascus Road. But in the story, there's three different encounters that I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to us about this morning. The encounter on the road. You know, as Lyndon pointed out, the lightning bolt that came, and he was never the same. There's the vision, the encounter that Ananias has with the Lord. As we seek him diligently in devotion, the Lord reveals himself. And then there's the third encounter. Saul encounters the power of God through the hands of another, as Ananias lays his hand on him. And I pray that as we look at this story this morning, that we would understand that we would believe this morning in the power of God to change us in a moment, to use who we are and what we have for his kingdom, to understand that when Jesus calls us, despite our fears, despite the fact that we probably don't have the full picture, he just wants us to trust him and to recognize this morning that often we encounter God through the hands of another, and God and another encounters God through our hands. You see, the message I believe that God has for us this morning is that God meets us where we are to take us where we are purposed to go. Thank you, Graham, for reading that story to us this morning. The book of Acts. You know, if I'm honest, the book of Acts is probably one of those books that I've skimmed through. You know, you've got the gospel and you've got the words of Jesus in red. You know, you know when to stop and listen. You know, but Acts, you kind of skim through. You take the first couple of verses, you know, the ascension and Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But in missionary journeys, you kind of get lost in all that's happening. But the book is rich for us as his church. To see Jesus revealed in us. That's the purpose of the book, the transition from Jesus on earth to himself in person to Jesus through us, his church, his beloved. It gets resolved in Revelation when he comes again. But Luke, he divides the book in kind of two sections. It's a book of two accounts. Two different men taking the one gospel, the gospel that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried for 3 days and he rose again. The one good news to two different groups of people. Peter, the apostle to the Jews, and Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. We get a glimpse of that man this morning. You know, the more you read about Paul, the more incredible he seems. You know, again, if I'm honest, perhaps, I've tended to associate Paul with a denomination. You know, and you kind of miss the depth of who he is as a man and what he brought to us through his life, through his writings. You know, in the 27 books of the New Testament, he wrote at least 13 of them, and they are rich in truth for us, to churches and to individuals. He's an incredible man. Apart from Jesus himself, Paul has had the greatest influence on our faith, on the Christian faith and the Christian church of anyone that's ever lived. But before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, still spewing threats against the Lord's disciples, Saul went to the high priest. Now Saul here is on the mission. He's on the road. But to really get a sense of the transformation, we need to perhaps understand a little bit more about who Saul was. And we first meet Saul a few chapters earlier at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as he holds the coats of those executioners that would throw the stones. He gave his vote. He gave his approval for him to die. Now, Saul believed that. Now, the early church was full of Hebrew converts, and these blasphemers of the worst kind deserved to die. This was Saul. He was leading the persecution in Jerusalem. He writes, we get a couple of accounts of this story in Acts. We get Luke's summary here in 9, and we get a couple of personal accounts from Paul in 22 and 26. And Paul writes that he was as a Pharisee, as an expert in the law, he was leading the charge to lock these people away. He was hunting them down in other cities, and Damascus was next on his list. I'm grateful for the support. Damascus was next on his list. But as he travels along, we read that approaching Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. He dropped to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice says, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." His mission is miraculously interrupted. That lightning bolt is struck. You know, Saul, with his entourage, is approaching the city limits. And I'm not sure, because we don't get it from the word directly, but him and his crew were perhaps planning the first synagogue they were going to attend. They were planning how they could quickly gather the intelligence they needed. Maybe they could get some early wins. And suddenly a light so powerful, he writes, we all fell to the ground. And he hears the voice of God. And he asks, "Who are you?" And the voice replies, "I am Jesus." You know, Saul is an expert in the law. One of the things that I've heard
and please don't ask me to actually attempt it to you this morning, but I've heard that one of the greatest things that we could do is to be able to reveal Jesus from the Old Testament. To reveal to our Jewish friend the Messiah from the Old Testament. Mm. Now, Saul was an expert in the law. And when he hears the response, the title that God gives, I am Jesus, he recognizes the name. The same name that God gives Moses as he speaks to him from the bush. I am the I am. And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Saul is flawed. Jesus points out to him that the persecution that he's waging on these followers is persecution he's waging on God himself. And, you know, in that moment, God speaks to him and he says, get up on your feet because I've appeared to you for the very purpose of appointing you to be my servant and witness of what you've seen and what I'll show you. See, not only does Saul recognize who God is in that moment, Saul reveals it. Saul receives his purpose. God meets him where he is to take him where he's purposed to go. But when the glory's gone, as he stands, he cannot see. And the transformation isn't complete yet. Perhaps he's got some, well, I'm sure he's got some thinking to do. Needs some time to reflect on what's just occurred. For 3 days, Saul cannot see. You know, in that moment, Saul doesn't know how long that's going to be. He doesn't eat and he doesn't drink for 3 days. I think 3 days is significant. There's been a few battles won in 3 days. And the greatest of all is our Lord's body lay in the grave. And so on the road, this encounter on the road, God spectacularly reveals himself and he interrupts Saul's plans and gives him his own plan for Saul. And I think the encouragement for us this morning is that God didn't wait till he was right. God didn't wait until he was in the right place, till he was ticking the right boxes. God met him where he was and used Paul's passion and Paul's knowledge of the law, even Paul's initial destination, to bring about his will. And so often this morning, sorry, maybe this morning, but so often we think as we encounter God that he's going to just shake everything up. You know, we were here and this was our passion, this was our pursuit, and I can't say yes to God because he's going to take me over there and I don't want to be there. He's going to make me throw all those things away and try and pick up something new. It may be the case, but here we see in Saul, he uses his passion and his knowledge to change the world. And this morning from here, God, from this encounter, we read on the road that God meets us where we are, how we are, and with what we have. Take us where we are purposed to go. But now in Damascus, in verse 10, now in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision. We see our second encounter this morning. We don't know much about Ananias. We know that he was a believer. We know that he was a disciple. We know that he knew that there was a war being waged. He knew that there was persecution being wrought in Jerusalem, and that the high priest had given orders for that to come to Damascus. And Saul had authority to arrest all those that were followers of the way. You know, this encounter, perhaps overlooked sometimes, is pivotal to God's unfolding plan. The Lord calls to Ananias in a vision, and immediately we see a different response from Ananias. He says, "Here I am, Lord." He recognizes who God is. And perhaps seeking in prayer, reading the word. But he knows that the Lord is speaking to him. And as he talks with God, we see that Ananias questions what the Lord is asking him to do. But I don't know, I find it interesting that the question is not to do with the power of God to work through his hands to make a blind man see. Now maybe he bore witness to Jesus. You know, we're talking about this being a couple of years after Christ's death and resurrection. And maybe Ananias at the time witnessed healing. Maybe he was witness to the apostles' miracles. Maybe the Lord had used him before, but he doesn't question the power of God to work through his hands. He says, "Are you sure you've got the right guy, Lord?" Yeah, he knew who this Saul of Tarsus was. And he was fearful. "I know you can work through me, God, but don't you know who he is? Who you're asking me to go to?" You know, see, in this moment, Ananias encounters God. But he doesn't get